Turn your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. In this time of year, in this season, always in our lives, but I sense it. Maybe it's just of where I'm at with the Lord. I sense it more profound this year's the nearness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord. We have made things like desperation for God a good thing. And I think God wants to be in a place where we come into this, seated in this place of rest, that we are keenly aware of the nearness of God. You know, we sing songs about it. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. If I was in relationship, as I am in relationship with my daughters, and they were always desperate for their father, there's something dysfunctional about that. They don't have to be desperate for me because I'm always near. Even if I'm 3,000 miles away, I'm still near. So there does not have to be this constant, I'm in desperate to try to somehow please him or get to him or have understanding or something like that. And he wants to breathe his peace on you. Because desperation brings futility and anxiety. And the way the Lord has been revealing himself to me and allowing me to get to know him more and more in recent years and recent months is he is a ever-present. The nearness of him, the kindness of him. And, you know, Brother Pat, you said something in your prayer as you opened this morning. You said, "Let us be more like you, Lord." And in Jesus, and today I'm going to speak to that. I see a kind Savior. I think that's one of the probably the biggest thing missing from our culture today is kindness. Everybody's just mean. No, I'm serious. With our post, we think because we have an opinion and we have a vehicle to place that opinion, we can just doggone be mean to people. And if they don't think like us or look like us or believe like us or act like us, we have the right to attack them and tell them how stupid they are and to judge them and everything else. And that's not the nature of Christ. This text that we're going to be in today, I see such a kind and loving Savior. And I want us to, Sharon, that's who I want us to be. To everyone. People of different faith. People of different ethnicity, people of different leaning in their viewpoints on stuff. And I, God comes to us as a near God. He comes to us as a ever-present God. He comes to us as a God that is kind and gentle. You know, we look in the book of Revelation and this great climactic scene that John is seeing and the seven seal scroll that God's holding in his hand and who's worthy to loose this and all that. And everybody wants that great general on a white horse riding in and saying, "I'll take that and we'll conquer all." And we see a lamb that comes forth as it had been slain. And in that he had the authority, was in his love. That's what conquers all. And we talk about the justice of God, and I was listening to a woman recently, a few months ago, in a podcast, and she was talking about the justice of God. She had been abused as a child, sexually abused as a child by a family relative and all of that, and just, you know, that had gone on for a period of time, and how, you know, horrific that is to a young child. And she said, I'm now finally at the place of being healed and being whole, and God's peace and love and everything is coming. It's brought wholeness to me. And she said, I believe that that's the justice of God, not that the family relative that abused me was put in prison, but the justice of God against the injustice that took place is he restored my wholeness. Think about that. That's, I mean, I'm like, my idea of justice is hang them, draw them, and quarter them, right? And how about, he says, if my justice looks like something different, that if my justice looks like the balm of Gilead, my justice looks like peace, my justice looks like love, my justice looks like wholeness. And when James was talking about us trying to squeeze so much in, and I was thinking about how the disciples after the resurrection, and they're in the upper room, and they're, you know, not in the upper room where Pentecost fell, but in an upper room, they're meeting. It says they were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews and all that. Jesus walks through the wall, and he breathes on them, and he says, peace I give to you. He says, peace, be still. Same thing he spoke to the sea in the midst of the storm. But he breathed on them and he said, receive my peace. And you know what that peace was doing? It was displacing fear. And that's the beautiful thing. When he comes in, light displaces darkness. Peace displaces anxiety and unrest and fear. And so I think when we truly receive these things that God's wanting to bring into our life, it will displace other things. And our job is to allow it to keep them displaced by living in that peace, by living in that love, by receiving that wholeness. And as we do that, then it will displace those things. And so I'm coming in some scripture this morning. I've got two thoughts that I want to just share with you, and then we'll high five and we'll come back tonight. The Lord's really been stirring in me. This is turning into some just beautiful, lovely scripture to me. I've read it my whole life, or my whole saved life, and trying to come in to just letting the Lord come in and put weight on these things when he wants to put weight on them. And he's been putting a lot of weight on this road to Emmaus with me lately. And so I want to just share some of the things that he's been speaking to me. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 24. We're in verse 13. Everybody understand the time frame and the setting that we're in? It's Resurrection Day. Jesus has been crucified. Everything we read about John 14 through 18 is, it's taken place. The Last Supper with the disciples, the teaching, the prayer of reunion, all of these things, the Garden of Gethsemane, the trial of Jesus, the cross, 3 days in the tomb, and then the resurrection. All of this is taking place, and this is immediately the day of resurrection. So that's when we're looking at. A lot going on, right? A lot busy. If you're the Lord, it's a busy day. You know, we talk about our busy days. We're like, oh man, I got so much. I got this, and this, and this. And, you know, a lot of times me and Lord gauge our days by how busy they are. If putting it in human terms, the Lord was having a busy day this day. And he's all over the place. He is meeting Mary at the tomb. He is about to take a trip with these disciples. We know at some point during the day he meets with Peter and comforts him and loves him and restores him. We see him later on meeting the disciples, walking through the walls and coming before the disciples that night. And so there's just a lot going on, and Jesus is in a lot of places. I mean, he can do that. He can transcend time. He can transcend space. And so, I mean, he's God. He can do what he wants to do. So that's where we are on this, what we call the road to Emmaus. So we're going to start in verse 13. I'm going to read these verses down to verse 35 and just to kind of lay it all out there. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about a couple of things that I feel just a real weight of the Lord on right now. It says, later that same day, we're in the Passion Translation. Two of Jesus' disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, do make one note in your mind right here. We're not talking about one of the 11 apostles, one of the 11 disciples. We're talking about some other followers of Christ. He had more disciples than just the 12. He sent out 70. He appeared to 500 people between this and the ascension. And so there were many disciples out there. But I guess the note I want to make would, in the Old Testament, we talk about the major prophets, the minor prophets. These would be like minor disciples in that sense, you know. Not that there was anything insignificant about them, and we're about to prove that out. But they weren't the quote-unquote big guns. He wasn't showing up to John and Peter and some of these guys. The reason I say that is because a lot of times we feel insignificant or minor. We feel like more of a minor prophet than a major prophet. You know what? You're a major prophet in your world. There's no such thing as an insignificant disciple. There's no such thing as an insignificant child. There's no such thing as an insignificant minister of the gospel. And that's the reason I want you to make note of that these guys were not the quote-unquote the hierarchy. They were regular people. They were common people just like me and you. And I want to debunk the idea that God will speak to the Bill Johnsons of the world, but I'm just kind of left out on the periphery, and I just have to eat the crumbs off of what he's getting fed. And that's a lie from the enemy. To any of you in here, if you feel insignificant, if you feel not noteworthy, because you're extremely noteworthy to him and into your world. To your family members, to your children, to your grandchildren, to the people that you work around, to the people you go to school around. You are huge. You are the most significant, okay? In your world, in your realm, you're extremely significant. So it says, later that same day, two of Jesus' disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a journey of about 17 miles. Some translations will say 7 miles. Some scholars think it was 17. Some think it was 7. Either way, it was a pretty good trek. They weren't walking across the street. They weren't walking 2 blocks down. So 7 miles or 17, the Passion feels like it's 17. And it said, they were in the midst of a discussion about all the events of the last few days when Jesus walked up and accompanied them in their journey. They were unaware that it was actually Jesus walking alongside them, for God prevented them from recognizing him. You ever wondered how he introduced himself? He couldn't say, hey, guys, I'm Jesus. You're going to introduce yourself. You're going to say, I'm whatever, Baxter Kruger, I've heard him say one time, he says, I think he introduced himself as Manny, short for Manuel. And I'm like, all right, I can go with that, I can go with that. But he comes up and he starts this journey with them. So get this, he comes alongside them. They exchange, the practice thing was in that culture, and he joined them on the journey. And it says, though, that they were unaware that it was actually Jesus walking alongside them, for God prevented them from recognizing him. Jesus said to them, you seem to be in deep discussion about something. What are you talking about, so sad and gloomy? They stopped, and the one named Cleopas answered, haven't you heard? Are you the only one in Jerusalem unaware of the things that have happened over the last few days? Jesus asked, what things? The things about Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they replied. He was a mighty prophet of God who performed miracles and wonders. His words were powerful, and he had great favor with God and the people. But 3 days ago, the high priest and the rulers of the people sentenced him to death and had him crucified. We had all hoped that he was the one who would redeem and rescue Israel. Make note of that in your mind. We'll come back to it. Early this morning, some of the women informed us of something amazing. They said they went to the tomb and found it empty. They claimed two angels appeared and told them that Jesus is now alive. Some of us went to see for ourselves and found the tomb exactly as the women had said, but no one has seen him. Jesus said to them, "Why are you so thick-headed? Why do you find it so hard to believe every word the prophets have spoken? Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to experience all these sufferings and afterward to enter into his glory? In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he carefully unveiled to them the revelation of himself throughout the scriptures." As they approached the village, Jesus walked on ahead, telling them he was going on to a distant place. They urged him to remain there with them and pleaded, "Stay with us. It will be dark soon." So Jesus went with them into the village. Joining them at the table for supper, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, then gave it to them. All at once, their eyes were open and they realized he was Jesus. Then suddenly, in a flash, Jesus vanished from before their eyes. Stunned, they looked at each other and said, "Why didn't we recognize him? Didn't our hearts burn with the flames of holy passion while we walked beside him? He unveiled for us such profound revelation from the scriptures." They left at once and hurried back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. When they found the 11 and the other disciples all together, they overheard them saying, "It's really true. The Lord is risen from the dead. He even appeared to Peter." Then the two disciples told the others what had happened to them on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus had unveiled himself in the breaking of bread. Notice that last thing, how Jesus had unveiled himself in the breaking of bread. I'm not going to address that this morning. I want to stay on point with what the Lord's speaking to me, but it's in fellowship that we truly know him and see him and understand him. And we'll perhaps hit that at a later day. But there's two things in this scripture that I want us to look at and to focus on and to let the Lord speak to us on. As I said a while ago, think about it. It's Resurrection Day. It's quite a busy day for the Lord. You know, I know he's God and you're just trying to contain God. But in my mind, man, there's a lot going on. I've always believed he ascended into heaven and sprinkled his blood, his very blood, on the mercy seat. He told Mary, "Don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to the Father." And so we got all this going on. We've got him appearing to Mary. We've got him appearing, as we see in this, he appeared to Peter. He's going to appear to the disciples in a bit. He's going from here to here. I mean, obviously, it's like he's transcending time and space and distance. And just, you know, kind of like Philip when he got called from Gaza up to this place. And so we've got all of this stuff happening. And you've got two disciples, as I said a while ago, that were not the big, quote unquote, the big guns. But you've got two disciples, two common disciples, and they're taking this journey. They're going from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. Whether it's 7 miles or 17 miles, it's a journey that will take them a few hours. Even if it's 7 miles and I'm thinking, okay, are they walking 20-minute mile? I'm trying to do the math in my head. You know, how many hours is he going to spend in? I kind of think it was the 17 because of the amount of time. He went through the whole Old Testament with them. So we're on this very slow journey and Jesus shows up. And he takes the time for these two disciples, with everything, I mean, you know, if my belief is right, my thinking's right, he's already ascended to the Father, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. You got all the angels, everything going on up there and all. And he's like, I got to go take a hike with some folks. That is beautiful to me. The first point I want to bring out at this is Jesus walks at the pace of his companions. And we think God is moving at such warp speed, and he's like, I actually am slowing down to your pace on your journey. My faith journey, God has been with me every step and every misstep. David, in one of the Psalms, he said, I can't go anywhere without you. He said, if I ascend to the heights, you're there. He said, if I go to the depths of Sheol, you are there. I am convinced that on my journey, my faith journey, that has been my whole life, but I'll say since I accepted the Lord, made a public profession of faith, you know, we'll just say there, you know, mid-80s. I have made plenty of progression at a good pace. I have been seemingly walking backwards sometimes. I have taken missteps. I have gone in the wrong direction. I have taken detours. And I can say this about the goodness, the kindness, the faithfulness of God. You were talking about it, Robin. He's always there. And he has always been there. He has never not been there. David said, I don't care where I go. I mean, this is a guy that's a murderer, adulterer, possibly a rapist. You know, I mean, depend on how you look at Bathsheba. She couldn't have said no to the king. But yet the word said he was a man after God's heart. So we see missteps, and we see mistakes. And we see him saying, I can't go anywhere and you're there. To the depths. You're there to the depths. And I love this. These disciples are on this slow journey. You're walking by foot. They're not even running, Sarah Grace. They're walking in some leather sandals. I mean, it's not like they've got their good, you know, Oboe's hiking shoes on or anything like that. They're out here and they're taking this long journey, and Jesus comes along beside them and he walks with them the entire way at their pace. Me and Lori like to hike, and we do a lot of hiking here. We do a lot of hiking out in Utah, and we had friends visiting with us this fall. And Scott and Deanna and their family and all, or actually they were there after this summer. And we did a hike, and it was a beautiful hike. But their granddaughter wanted to do it with us. And she's, you know, I'm five. That's just three. Oh, okay. It was like a 2.5 mile hike. It wasn't long, but she wanted to do it. You know, of course I'm leading. Sometimes I can be buddy they up. So guess what I did? I slowed down. I slowed down because it was a hike that she wanted to do, and she got to see some still cool stuff, you know, the beautiful mountains and the mule deer and all of these things and everything. But instead of me doing my buddy the elf through Central Park pace, I slowed down my pace because I did not want to leave her behind. I did not even want her to feel like she was getting left behind. So I geared it back. And I walked a lot slower so she could keep up. Her daddy carried her in some places where it was a little tougher, but she walked a good bit of it. And the Lord says, that's the way I am with you. He said, I transcend space and time. And I can go from here to here like that if I want to, from this dimension to this dimension. But you know what I choose to do? In my love, in my kindness, this faith journey, Brett House, I'm walking with you at your pace. And I'm not prodding you with a cattle prod. I'm leading you with my goodness. But I'm walking at your pace. And that's huge to me. Because a lot of times the enemy will tell me you're getting left behind, or you're not as far along as you should be. Your life's not what it should look like right now as a 63-year-old man or a 50-year-old woman, or wherever you fit in, a 17-year-old kid. And the enemy comes in and he speaks these lies and he speaks these half-truths, which is a lie. And he tells us all of these things, and he's like, your pace is not right, and you're too slow, or you're too fast, or whatever. And the Lord says, I'm walking at your pace. And if you make a mistake, guess what? I'm there with you. If you take a detour, guess what? I'll take the detour with you. I love the kind of Savior that will spend all day long at a well just so he can have a conversation with a Samaritan woman of ill reputation. That's the kindness of God, guys. That's the lens in which I see God and I experience God. If we look at him just through a lens of wrath, you know what? We're waiting for him to zap everybody else that's not in the place we think they should be in. We did our sheep hunt a few years ago, and we were up in the Northwest Territories, and it was some of it was extremely sketchy terrain. I mean, it was like I was fearful, like, okay, misstep right here, and one of us is going to die. You know, that scree had just come out from under you, and Lori'd already cut her leg up and all of that stuff. Lori told me to retract the mayhem statement I made a few months ago when I said, I can't call her mayhem anymore. She said, you got to retract that. And I said, I'm not going to. But as we were doing that, we would come out and we would have every morning we would start out with like 1,500 feet of vertical just to get started on our hike because we were camping by rivers. And you'd go straight up for 1,500 feet for a mile or two, and then you'd start your long hike. And the guide told Lori, I mean, he could do it because he was from there and he'd been doing that his whole life. So it wasn't no sweat for him, but he had some, you know, 50-something-year-old people from flatland Georgia sea level. And he told her something. He said, what I always tell people, what keep in mind is 10 steps and 10 breaths. Take 10 steps and then take 10 breaths. And he was good and he was gracious because he never left us. And we'd be on the really sketchy stuff and he'd know that we were puckered up, you know what I mean. And he stayed there with us. And he said, just follow me. I'm walking at your pace, not my pace. And it allowed us to navigate that. And that's the way the Lord is. Is that he is beautiful, is that he will walk at the pace of his companions in their faith journey. He will walk at you at your pace in your faith journey. And if you want to do figure eights and go in circles and all of that, yeah, is it detrimental to you? Sure it is, but he didn't abandon you. He is not into abandonment. And I just see that as a beautiful picture right here when I look at these two seemingly insignificant disciples on perhaps the busiest day of the year for the Lord, you know, and I don't mean to bring that down by any means. Don't take that, but I'm just saying there's a lot going on that day, Sharon. You know, 3 weeks later might have been a better time to take a stroll with two disciples, but that day, because he knew what they needed in that time. And so I just want to encourage you with that this morning. That's my first point that I feel like the Lord wanted me to impress on you guys is the Lord walks at the pace of his companions. If you're worried about your children, he walks at the pace of his companions. If you're worried about your spouse, he walks at the pace of your companions. He hadn't quit. He hadn't quit. I like that song we sing that God's always at work, but he's not never in a hurry. He's always at work, but he's never in a hurry. Because time is something that he's beyond that. And so just know that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that. And I want to tell you something. Let me throw this out there. And I think this will help you with maybe some of your friends, family members, people that you're, you know, you're extremely worried about and all of this stuff. He didn't begin that work in me when I walked down an aisle at Tallapoosa East Church and said yes. He didn't begin that work in you, Brett House, when you came down here and you gave your heart to him. He began that work in you on Calvary's cross when he shed his blood. So trust that God is able to complete the work in you, your friends, your family, you know, our children, our parents. We're like, oh my gosh, they ain't getting it right now. They're just, you know, making very poor decisions. They may be. I'm not saying they're not making poor decisions, but I am saying is the Lord has not abandoned them and he's not walking that path that they're taking. As David would say, if I go to the depths of Sheol, he's there. He's there because he's not removing himself from me. And so I'm so thankful for that. That's just the kindness of the Lord. The second thing that I want to bring out, and this is something that it can seem confusing to us. So I want to bring some clarity to it. I feel like the Lord's has spoken clarity to me on some of this. The thing of when Jesus came up, it says they were unaware that it was actually Jesus walking alongside them, for God prevented them from recognizing him. Why is that? That they're like, some stranger, I don't know who it is. Don't know how he introduced himself. But they're walking along, and to start with, they're informing him, it seems like. There are times when we can't pinpoint and say, okay, that's God. I see God in this situation. Right? We've all been there. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? What you were speaking to, Robin. But we look at this story and how it goes, and Jesus asked them what they're discussing, what's going on, and they tell him, and they said, man, are you the only person in Jerusalem doesn't know about this? And then it says that he revealed himself through the scriptures, revealed the Messiah through the scriptures, and along this whole journey until they finally get to the end of the destination, and they break bread, and then their eyes are open. They're like, oh, it's Jesus. There are times, and we see this by the headspace that they're in, and perhaps, I think it's like maybe verse 15, they said, let me read this verse, and it'll tell you where they are. We had all hoped that he was the one who would redeem and rescue Israel. Speaking past tense, maybe we were wrong. Their headspace was they thought that Jesus, like all the disciples, they thought Jesus was going to do what? Redeem Israel from Rome. Bring Israel out, bring justice to Israel, and get Rome out of here. Even the apostles, man, even later on after, he sees them several times. They keep saying, Lord, is now the time that you're going to make things right with Rome? He's like, I am thinking so much. My plan is so much bigger than that. And with your understanding, that's all you can put your focus on. It's the Roman soldier on the street corner. He said, I have come to set all of humanity free, not to reestablish a Davidic kingdom. But they were thinking so small. They were thinking what was right in front of their face, their world. They were almost being narcissistic in their thinking in this, that everything's about us. And so he comes in and he does not reveal himself because he don't want to speak to that intellect. He doesn't want to speak to that mindset. He doesn't want to speak to that sensory level where they come in and they say, oh, it's Jesus. Now, Jesus, tell us about this and this and this and this. He walks for hours with these guys, unveiling himself through the Old Testament scriptures, through all of the prophets, through Isaiah, through everybody. I believe he went back to Moses, to Abraham, and the ram caught in the thicket. He unveiled himself throughout the Old Testament. And then when he unveiled himself, and then he immediately left, disappeared, vanished, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? The whole time he talked, our hearts burnt, were on fire for the truth that was coming out of him. And I believe, I'm confident that Jesus had to hide himself from this because he wanted to speak to this. He veiled himself from this because he said, I want to go deeper than this. I'm going here. And so for 3 hours, 7 hours, however long it was, you know what he was doing? He was one-on-one with a burning heart instead of an understanding mind. We want God to come in and speak to us in our understanding mind. And when we can't recognize and when we can't see that, you know what our response is? Where are you at, God? And he says, I'm not wanting to speak to that. I'm wanting to speak to that, Brett House. I don't want to bring change here. I want to bring change here. Because when I bring change here, that will change. When I speak to a burning heart, their mind will get renewed. But I got to speak to the burning heart first. And I believe that's one of the great disconnects with us. As we come in and we want God to speak to these senses and to this understanding, to this I see and so I understand, I hear and so I know. And that's why he's saying, man, don't hear with your ears, hear with your heart. And he had to veil himself so he could speak to that burning heart for however many hours. And that's kindness to me. God veils himself sometimes just so we can get out of the way so he can speak to this. And we don't get it in the moment, but maybe the heart's been burning and we don't understand. But then on the backside, we said, okay, I see you there now. The unveiling. And they say, boy, how many of y'all walked through difficulty, tragedy in some cases, sometimes with a beautiful ending, sometimes with a not so beautiful ending, but when we look back in retrospect as we walk through this thing, then I look back through this thing and I see God stirring and doing something deep in here. And we don't like going through those things. I don't want him to veil himself. Robin, when you were going through with Haven, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the just not just you, but a whole community of believers holding on to the Lord, and it's like, you know, God, why or some moments, where are you? But he was speaking to, he said, I want to put seeds of faith in somewhere that I know is going to last a life journey, not just up here. I've had sensory overload up here so many times, and it's good. It's not all bad, guys. I've been in meetings that'll blow your mind, and I've heard sermons that will blow your mind, and I walk out and I'm like, wow, that was awesome. That was great revelation and all of that. But it was a head strike, not a heart strike. We had revivals here back in the day that were mind-boggling. We baptized so many people in that baptismal pool, the water turned blue from blue jean dye. That is no lie. Carrying people out, just, you know, I'll never forget, we had two good little Baptist ladies come in. They got baptized, and boy, they were out in the Holy Ghost. I mean, I was handing them off to Brent Christopher, laying them down in here, putting a modesty cloth on them. Was God doing something? Yeah, God was doing something. But a lot of what happened in all of those series of meetings was a beautiful sensory overload up here and not enough deep heart strike in here for people. Brownsville Revival, as beautiful as it was through the years, and many of us, you know, went down there, you wouldn't even want Beth to walk the streets around that church at night now. It failed to transform a community. Was it good? Yes. Was it God? Yes. But was it everything that it could have been or he desired it to be? No. You know, we talk about the 18-inch journey. That's the Helchers. That's their big thing, the distance from here to here. And everything has got to make that transition from here to here. And I believe so often God will come in and veil himself because he doesn't want it to be here. He wants it to be here. And that's the kindness of God. That's the kindness of God. And I see that in this, and it's beautiful to me, guys, that he would take the time to walk this great distance with two disciples. And he would take the time to reveal himself through the scriptures, however long it took. Then reveals himself, and they're like, oh man, that was the Lord. Didn't our hearts burn the whole time? Their heart didn't start burning when they broke bread and they realized it was Jesus. They said, our hearts burnt the whole time he was unveiling the Messiah through scriptures. And he said, that's exactly what I wanted to do. So much so that when he left, disappeared, the word said, they immediately said, we got to go back to Jerusalem and tell everybody. So if they walked 17 miles, they had this beautiful journey with the Lord. They had this unveiling here as he broke bread with them. And immediately, it was dark. We know it was dark. They turn around, they do that same journey right back because they had to tell somebody else. And here's what's, to me, the cherry on top on this. When they get back, it says that they walk in and they overhear the disciples and they're saying, boy, it's true. You know, he even appeared to, even Peter. You notice the word in that fact? Even Peter, the one that denied him so bad, that wasn't at the cross, but he was one of the first ones to run to the tomb. And they said, the Lord appeared even to Peter. So they get back and they're walking around, they're hearing this, you know? And then they're raising their hand and they're saying, us too. We walked to Emmaus and he was walking. It's almost like he's in two places at one time. Imagine that. And they're saying, us too. And they tell and they recount the story. And then immediately, what does the word say? It says, while they were talking, what happened? I didn't get this far in reading the text. While they were talking, what happened? Jesus popped into the room. He's like, hey guys. He was kind of veiled then because they thought it was is this a ghost? You're talking about some superstitious cultures back then. The Greek cultures, the Roman cultures, extremely superstitious cultures. The pagan cultures, extremely superstitious. They're like, because remember when Jesus was walking on water one time, they thought it was a ghost? And it said they were scared because they thought it was a ghost, even though they'd just been talking about it and said, we saw him. He comes in the room and then they recognize it's Jesus, but they think, is this like a spirit of Jesus, you know? He said, hey guys, it's me. He said, you want to touch my scars? Boy, some symbolism in that. You want to touch my scars? You put them there. But I let you touch them because that's how much I love you and that's my kindness. They touched his scars and they still couldn't hardly believe it. He said, I'll show you. Bring me food. And it said they brought him honeycomb. I think it was honeycomb and bread or honeycomb and fish. I think honeycomb and bread. And Jesus started eating in front of them and they're like, my gosh, it's the Lord. That's the beautiful kindness of the Lord. In all of this, he takes time for the walk. Y'all been hearing me say this for over 30 years, and on Christmas morning, the beauty of Christmas to me is that he came. He came to a world that did not deserve him, but he came. To a people that did not deserve him, but he came. And I see his care and his love for these disciples. I see him coming in and I see him taking a journey with two of them. And he says, let's go for a walk. If we need to walk 10 steps and then take 10 breaths, you know what? I'll stop and I'll take 10 breaths with you. If we need a minute, I'm walking at the pace of my companions. Just know that on your journey. Some of us walk faster and some of us walk slower. Some of us, we just kind of take a wandering route. He said, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. We're going over here. Okay, I'm going with you, Sharon. I'm going with you, boys. I hadn't stopped walking with him. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He began it on the cross. He began it before the foundations of the earth, because the word says the lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. We could get real muddy water and we could say, did God take a big chance on with creation? He walks it out with us. He walks out your salvation, Brett. But he began it before the foundations. He began it on the cross. You finally said yes and said, I'll go on this journey. You've been on this journey, Lord. I'll go on this journey. You began it in 1997, 96. He said, all right, now we're walking this thing. But if you look back now with a burning heart, you could see his hand on you when you were 15. Hand of protection over you when you're 17 making stupid decisions. I'm walking with you. If I'm honest with you guys, and I don't want to get weird theology or anything like that, but if I'm just being totally honest with you guys, I can never remember a time when I did not feel and know that God was in or around my life. I grew up in church, and I grew up, but I can, even when I was just a flat-out hellion pad, I knew that God was in my life. I used to have to, man, I grew up, you know, being a farm boy, and I'd do 4-H stuff, and I'd, you know, you'd have to give these project demonstrations and these speeches and all of that stuff, you know, and all of that junk. We were on TV one time, you know, it was the little whatever. You know, probably 28 people watched her or something. God, I said, that was me preparing you to stand before people with a microphone in your hand. I said, I've always pursued you, son. I've always been on this walk. You just didn't realize it until the breaking of bread. God wants to speak to your burning heart. So let me leave you with this. Was that good this morning? I don't want to confuse you and you'd be like, Lord, now I'm just. The beauty of it, guys, is we're all on this faith journey. We are all trying to figure this out. But the one anchor we have is the goodness of God and the love of Jesus and the blood that he shed for us on the cross. You know, the ones that had it all figured out are the ones that were furthest from him. And that was the religious crowd in Jerusalem. He received more honor in Samaria than he did in Jerusalem. He comes in and tells a woman at the well everything she'd ever done, or that's what she said. She went back to the village and told everybody, and they're begging him to stay for a while. Just at her testimony. And he's healing blind eyes and lame people in Jerusalem, and they're wanting to stone him. Because you ain't doing it right. I pray we would always come to the Lord as little children. There's a thing we always say in the hunting world. If Eric was here, he would back it up. And it's the same with the fishing world, Anthony. And it's let the guide be the guide. I've learned that through the years. Used to, I wanted to be the guide of the guide. We were in Peru one time, and we were doing a trek. We were walking on the old Inca Trail, the ancient Inca Trail, hundreds and hundreds of years old. Pat, you can still see the stones. It's like some of the old Roman roads that are still in Spain and places. And it was me and Lori and one guide. And we were walking just a few miles that day, but the next day we were going to have a long and brutal trek. You know, we were going to gain 3,000 feet in elevation. We were going to gain or lose 4,000 feet in elevation going down all in the same day. I forgot how many miles it was we were hiking. We're going to wind up close to Machu Picchu. And we'd been on horses for 5 days, so the horses were setting the pace. Well, we'd drop our horses off, and the rest of the trip was going to be hiking. And we're on this trek, and me and Lori and the guide. And the guide's going too slow for me. And so, you know what I want to do? I want to speed the guide up. I'm walking ahead of the guide a little bit. I said, we got to get there, man. You know, Lori's throwing rocks at me. Like, what are you doing? By the end of the next day, my knees and hips were killing me going 4,000 foot elevation down the next number of miles. There's a thing called pacing yourself. Don't try to outrun the Lord. You know what? You know where the sweet spot is? Place of peace. If you're anxious, you're not in the sweet spot. And if you're moving too slow for the pace that the Lord wants and knows is best for you to go at, you'll be anxious. And maybe then you need to, what we've always called, I got to press in and I got a sense of urgency. Yeah, maybe you do need to pick up your pace. But there's a lot of times we want to run ahead of the Lord. And you know what the Lord says? Brett, I have got 5 more miles of burning heart. Because I hadn't unveiled this part of myself to you. What we do is we think, I've got it. After he reveals himself through Abraham and Moses. And he said, I hadn't got to David yet. And I hadn't got to Isaiah yet. I hadn't got to Jeremiah yet. So we got 5 more miles of burning heart. We got 5 more years of burning heart. So get in that place of peace, the kindness of his love, and journey at that. And that's where you will begin to enjoy life. All right? That supersedes new home, Madeline, Josh. That's great. I'm excited for you. I'm ecstatic for y'all. That's amazing. But don't think that's going to bring you contentment. It's nice. It's cool. Great. Better than renting. But don't think that's the silver bullet. Don't think the new car or the promotion or the extra money and all of that stuff. Oh, look, that's nice. But if I am not walking on this journey with a burning heart, if I'm just getting it here, then I'm missing what he wants to bring to this. All right? I'm missing what he wants to bring to this. I know most of y'all in here are happy because Georgia won yesterday. Looked really good doing it. But Rhett tries to tell Zeeland, everything cycles around Zeeland. I know it's hard being a Auburn fan right now, but everything's fleeting, one way or the other, right? We get stimulated here. He wants to burn here. That is the pace. That is the journey. That's the sweet spot, William. All right? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Yeah. John says that God is love. And with that comes extraordinary kindness. I pray that's what you are enveloped with. Not only in this season, I pray that it's very tangible to you right now. Not just this morning as we've been teaching this word. I pray that that did a heart strike for you. But next week when the enemy's trying to get us to stress over schedule, over finances, or over whatever because of the Christmas season, because we got to meet with family, and Lord knows that's going to be awkward. So we dread these things. And he said, let me just come in and envelop you in my love and my kindness. Because when we're enveloped in his love and his kindness, folded in, think about if you're cooking, folding it in. When we're folded in his love and kindness, then you know what we are to the world. Love and kindness. The world needs me to be loving and kind more than they need me to be right. I'm going to strive for trying to be right. I want to be on the right side of things, and I want to be, you know, doctrinally accurate, and I want to make common sense and life decisions and all of that stuff. But if I do it without love and kindness, then I'm missing the heart of Jesus. These two disciples did not have it figured out at all. They're still thinking we're going to displace Rome. They said, we thought. He said, let me speak to burning heart. So that's what I want you to be this holiday season, Brett. Okay, two things. You got two assignments. Love and kind. To your family. To the awkward ones. To the thickest thieves ones. Love and kind. You'd be so gentle to this woman. Not aggravated. I know Beth likes to. Y'all tell me she likes to go big at Christmas. I like it. I do too. Me and Laura have been playing Christmas music in the car and all of that stuff for, you know, weeks now. But love and kindness. Dan and Jack. Love and kindness. To the boss that you're not crazy about. Love and kindness. If Jesus will slow down for me. Brenda, he walks exactly at your pace in your journey. I find that extremely comforting. He walks exactly at my pace. If I'm trying to walk like Buddy the Elf through Central Park, he says, I can do this. I can keep up. At some point, you'll realize you need to slow down, though. So that's our thing, all right? All right, amen. Let's slide together and join hands. We ain't done this in a long time. We might do it tonight, too. I don't know. Let's slide together and join hands. Yeah, y'all slide together. Y'all remember love and kindness. Terry, you better get up there with your husband. There you go. There you go. The beauty of this is I look around this room and we're small, but we're unique. But the beauty of this is not only is he walking with us, but he's called us to walk with each other. He's called us to walk with each other. And I like watching some of the wildlife stuff, you know, like when a pack of wolves is trying to attack a young bison. And the herd turns around. I know the wolves got to eat, but the herd turns around. And the bulls and the big mamas in the herd and all that, they come back and they keep the wolves from eating the baby because the baby's not as strong. It's not as fast. And a lot of love and kindness is us being that for each other. Instead of shaking her head and saying, well, I saw it coming. I saw Sharon getting close to the edge of that cliff, you know. Stinks to be her. Maybe we stop for the one, and maybe we circle back for the one, or maybe we're inconvenienced for the one because, for whatever reason, guys, of all the places you could be in this world, you could have been born a Hindu in India. But you were born and planted right now. I don't know where you're born, but you're planted right now in Bremen, Georgia. So that means we're supposed to walk this journey out together. It might not be forever, but it's for right now. I don't know if we're going to walk hand in hand forever, Sarah Grace, but we're walking together right now. And that's what's most important. Because we can live in the past or we can future trip. And we miss the present when we do that. We miss the present. So feel the love, feel the warmth, feel the kindness in the hand that you're holding. Father, I pray. Father, I thank you for you just being you. For your love, for your kindness for us, the way that you... Lord, you give yourself for us again and again and again and again. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that I receive that with childlike faith. That I receive your love with childlike faith. Not calloused or jaded. But God, just openly receive you. And I pray for these people that are here, and I thank you for them. It's just a beautiful picture of two disciples. We don't even know one of them's name, but that's us. And I thank you that you walk at our pace, the pace of your companions. And I pray that we would learn to do the same. That we would care for each other, and we would love for each other, and we would be... kind to each other. And let us have our brothers back. Even if we don't agree with them, we love them and we support them. And we try to be tender and nurture them. Because that's who you are, Jesus, and I want to be like you. So let us grow in that. Let us exhibit that. You take it to another level and say, we're supposed to do that with our enemies. And I pray that we would learn to be more tender to those that are not in our circle, to those that don't think like we think or don't behave like we behave. Let us learn to be more tender with them. You tell us, blessed are the peacemakers. And I pray that would be us. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I pray it would be love and tenderness and kindness. And Lord, until we come back tonight and just express ourselves in worship and receive your love tonight, I pray we would have an awesome day today. Just give our bodies rest, give our minds rest, and just continue to burn in our hearts. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus. It's in your sweet name that we ask these things. It's in your name we give these thanks. In your name we place all of our hope and our trust. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. See y'all tonight, 5:30. Come casual. Come casual.